Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. You might want to turn my mic down a little bit still because I'm likely to talk pretty loud today. We are continuing our teaching series, which I'm really excited about, called Insights from the Wonderfully Weird. We're looking at the lives and wisdom of two groups of people, the mystics of old and the prophets of the Old Testament. Today, we're going to focus on a prophet named Amos. Amos was a prophet in Israel during Old Testament times, and he was a very simple man. He was a shepherd and a fig picker. That was a thing at that time, evidently. The people he was addressing had been in a long time period of incredible prosperity. Unfortunately, this had led them into kind of a spiritual malaise or a spiritual funk. They had forgotten all about God. They weren't even convinced they needed God anymore, which made us think of the United States right now, because for many people in our culture, God is very much an afterthought. We're not convinced we need God very much anymore. I mean, after all, we've got money, we've got vitamins, we've got cell phones and information at our fingertips, and we've got ChatGPT to solve all of our problems. What could we possibly need God for? But not only had the people Amos was talking to forgot about God, they had actually forgotten how important people were. The people in positions of power at this time were starting to take advantage of other folks, like the poor, the needy, the marginalized. Those people were being mistreated. So Amos comes along, and he's a defender of the downtrodden, and then he accuses the powerful, and he doesn't pull any punches when you read through the book. And then in chapter 5, he utters these famous words that have been quoted by many people, and it's the crux of the whole book. I want to read these for you. "But let justice roll on like a river, and righteousness like a never-failing stream." That's what I'm going to focus on today. Let me mention a few things about justice today. First of all, injustice is still a thing. Injustice wasn't just a thing during the time of Amos some 2,500 years ago. It's a thing right now. I want to give you a few examples. Unfortunately, in our world right now, there are a plethora of examples of injustices being done. Here's some that made my radar. Number one, queer youth. Queer youth are 5 times more likely to commit suicide than our straight youth because they've been marginalized and mistreated so much. That's unjust. That is an unjust thing. Number two, research shows, I was reading this not too long ago, that some physicians in training often underestimate the degree to which black patients are suffering relative to white people who have the same conditions. That should make you sick, and it's unjust. Number three, when a well-known journalist lately in Australia spoke out against the mistreatment of the indigenous tribal people in the nation of Australia, he was labeled anti-white and had to endure vicious racist attacks and threats online to the point where he had to actually step down from his journalism position. And I read that and I thought, that is unjust. He was just speaking the truth. In our own country, to lobby for schools to teach the whole story of American history right now, including the racist bits, is labeled reverse racism towards white people, which is unjust and simultaneously one of the stupidest things I've ever heard in my life. But it's unjust because we're having a generation of young people growing up not knowing the whole truth, and cover-ups never work out for people. And lastly, let's talk about injustice towards women. It is 2025, and women still don't get paid the same amount of money for doing the exact same job that a man's doing. That's unjust. And now let's talk about how many women are afraid to speak out about mistreatment or even abuse that's been done to them for fear of what the media, or at least people on social media, will do. They'll be attacked. They might even be blamed for what happened to them, so they don't speak out. That's unjust. Meanwhile, men seem to be given a free pass, especially famous men, even if they've done horrible things to women. People like James Brown, read his history, or Don McLean, who wrote a great song, Bummer. Okay, Jerry Lee Lewis, and even some current high-ranking political officials and famous athletes. That's unjust. It's unjust to just give them a hall pass on that while women are afraid to speak out. And sadly, many of the injustices, I told you I was going to talk loud today. It's happening. I'm trying to calm myself down. Many of the injustices that are being done right now or have been committed in history are done in the name of religion, which is why Amos called out the corrupt religious leaders of his time, and they responded by telling him, shut up and please leave, which he ignored. Yet injustice is still a thing. It is, even inside of religious circles to our day. But we don't have to lose hope. Here's the good news, because here is the truth, and it was spoken by one of my favorite authors recently. She writes this: every Christian nationalist, Jewish nationalist, Muslim or Hindu nationalist, or any other person that dares to claim God's name in their delusional godlike dominance over another group of people has always failed and always will. Hallelujah to that being the truth. Listen to what Isaiah, another prophet in the Old Testament, says about this. I'll put this up. This is out of chapter 42. He's speaking of Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. I just want to end right there. He will bring forth justice. What Isaiah is saying is Jesus will one day complete the work he started, and justice will be established in this world. Hallelujah for the hope that that brings us. Second thing, I'll try to calm down a little bit, but I'm not promising anything. I want to talk about how God restores. Amos is preaching to a group of people whose lives were a mess. They were mistreating the needy. They were living lives that were devoid of love and justice. This hadn't just hurt the people they were mistreating. It had actually hurt them. They'd become distant from God, emptied of their God-given empathy and compassion, full of greed and selfishness. It wasn't a pretty picture. My wife, about 2 weeks ago, I've told this story to some of you, and she has too. My wife got a package from Amazon. We do that a lot, order some stuff from Amazon, and she was taking it back to this little postal place not far from our house, and she took it back, and there was a new person there, like a 30-something-year-old woman, and my wife had waited a little too long, and it was one day past the due date where they would take it back, so we were going to be stuck with this. She goes, I know I'm one day late, but could you please scan this and see if they'll take it back? And she took the package, the lady did, and she scanned it. And my wife was, well, did they take it? Or are they going to take it back? And the lady looks at her, I'm still laughing about this, and says, they took it, but you don't want to live your life like this. I'm just amazed that she said that to my wife. Basically, when you read through the book of Amos, Amos is saying the same thing to the people in Israel, albeit in a less passive-aggressive way. Amos is telling them, hey, look at the injustices you're doing. Look at the injustices all around you. You don't want to live your life like this. And then he utters these words towards the end of the book in chapter 9. In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins and rebuild it as it used to be. And he's talking about restoration for these people. These words are so important. Amos was telling them that their lives were bad and they were going to be bad for a while and get worse because of all the injustice in their nation. But in the end, God will restore them. And this just makes me love God all the more. God didn't tell Amos, hey, say this on my behalf. Thus saith the Lord, you suck and your lives are going to continue to suck. Too bad for you. I'm done with you. I wash my hands of you. God didn't do that, okay? Instead, this God that we love, who is so rich in mercy and love and patience, promises to restore the people to what they were created to be. The radical thing about the book of Amos is this, and this might be hard for you to hear. When he spoke about restoration, he spoke about it happening, that God was going to do that for the victims of injustice, but he was also going to restore the perpetrators that were doing the injustice, because God's love and mercy is that vast. It's a radical part of the book. But when you read through the book of Amos as a whole, you quickly realize that Amos is showing people that step one in your restoration process is this. Stop it if you're doing injustice. Seriously, read through the book. You'll see it over and over again. Stop it right now. That's what he's saying. I used to watch Deadliest Catch. I've quoted that show in before in sermons, and I haven't watched it in a while, but a couple of episodes really stand out to me. If you never watched it, it's about people that are crab fishermen in the Bering Sea, and it's a really, really dangerous job. People lose their lives every year because of the frigid waters and the waves, and there's a lot of storms because they do it during a time when it's just freezing cold up there. And a lot of moving parts on the decks of these ships. And one guy got his thumb smashed in between like a big, huge, heavy crab pot and the rail. And so it swelled up, but also there's a lot of germs on these boats. You know, it's a fishing boat. And it got cut and it got infected so bad. And they are miles and hours, hundreds of miles away from the nearest medical facility. So the captain acts like a kind of a medic, captain/medic. So he comes and sees the guy's thumb, and it is, they show it on the camera, and you go, oh, that's not good. Thumbs should not be that large and red and icky, okay? And so he goes, oh, I can fix that. And he goes and gets something out of a closet. You're thinking some sort of medical gear. He gets a drill. Do you remember this? If you watch this, he gets an electric drill with a stainless steel bit, and he drills a hole through the guy's thumb and then squeezes all the pus and infection out of it, fills it full of antiseptic, wraps it up, and the guy goes back to work, good as new, okay? I'm going to tell you why I told you that gross story in just a second. But let's consider our own lives for a minute when it comes to justice. Think of your own life. If our current political or religious views or beliefs have caused us to become antagonistic or callous towards the poor, the needy, the immigrant, the sick, the incarcerated, or the outcast, then we need to get rid of those views and beliefs no matter how long we've held on to them in the past, because they are causing a spiritual infection inside of us, and God intends to squeeze that infection out of our lives and restore us to the compassionate, just people we are created to be, just like he was doing for the people Amos was talking to. So there was a point to that story, okay? Martin Luther King Jr., famous Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., said this, "The moral arc of the universe is long, and it bends towards justice. Justice is where God has us all going." But here's the super cool part. The promise of restoration for these people comes at the end of the book of Amos, and that is not by accident. I don't believe that's by accident at all. I don't think restoration was something God was just going to do for these people in the blink of an eye like God was a genie. I think restoration was a process that the people were actually going to partner with God in. That's what I believe was going on in their lives. When they started bringing justice to others, their lives were restored in that process. That's what I believe was happening. And this is why I believe it. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says these words as part of a famous section of scripture called the Beatitude. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled," or "they will be satisfied." Actually, in the original language, that word "filled" means they will be like sheep that have grazed on an abundance of grass. That's really what it means. But these words were written in Greek. And in Greek, the word for righteousness and the word for justice are the same word, exact same word. So you could say this verse, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be filled." And when you put all of this together, it's a picture of a very beautiful process. When we hunger and thirst for justice, we are filled. When we participate in justice, which means putting the broken pieces of other people's lives back together, in that process, the broken pieces of our own life are put back together and we are restored. So justice isn't just about us helping others. It's about us actually participating in our own wellness and wholeness. How cool is that? It's like a two-for-one deal. Then I'll end with this. Where do we start? We're all invited to be people who help justice roll like a river in our world, but it can be a daunting task to go, well, where do I start? How do I participate in this? Here are a few ideas. There are many more, and the Holy Spirit will show you, but these can be like a launching pad for you. Number one, worship. And you're probably thinking, what does worship have to do with bringing justice to the world? Actually, a lot, okay? I want to read a short story out of the book of John, and this stars Jesus. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, who he'd raised from the dead. And then here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, which doesn't sound great, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. I hadn't understood this section of scripture for a long time, but in this section, Mary pours out this perfume on Jesus' feet. It was worth a year's wages, so incredibly expensive. Wipes it with her feet. It was this act of great affection and devotion. It was an act of worship, is what she was doing. Judas objected because he wanted to skim some of the money he could have got for selling the perfume. But Jesus defended what Mary did, and he had called it, did you catch that? A beautiful thing. That's what he called her act. Is this because Jesus doesn't care about social justice? Is he callous towards the needs of the poor? You can think that when he says the line, the poor you will always have with you. But no, that can't be, because his life showed us how much he cared for those in need. Jesus defended Mary's act because he knew something. Social justice will always be a vital part of what the church is called to do, and we need to up our game in this. But social justice is subordinate to worship. I'm going to say that one more time so you catch it. Social justice is subordinate to worship. That's what Jesus is showing us here. He is defending Mary's act of worship, not because he's callous towards the poor, but he knows that when people worship, it helps them love God with all of their hearts. And when we have a wholehearted relationship with God, then and only then will our hearts be transformed and softened to the point where we'll actually want to take care of the poor and the needy. Until then, we'll just focus on ourselves and our own needs, just like Judas was doing. So if you want to be a person that brings justice into the world, start with worship. Start how we started our service today. That's one of the best places you can go to start. Second thing, foster belonging. There's a preacher named the Reverend Jackie Lewis, and she can preach the lights out. She has to be one of the top five preachers in the world right now. Get online if you don't believe me and listen to some of her stuff. And she said this about justice. One of the most essential ways to move justice forward is to cultivate belonging. That is so true. A great definition of justice is this: it's the quality of being fair and right. So whenever a person is made to feel excluded or unwanted, that's not justice, because that's not fair, that's not right. So if we want to be people who promote justice, a great place to start is this. Whenever God brings anybody into your life just during the course of an average day, make sure that they know from you that they are worthy, that they are wanted, that they belong, because that's when justice gains momentum. That's when justice starts to roll like a river. I want to show you a picture I came across. It actually means a lot to me, and I'll explain why. It's a little blurry. Sorry, I couldn't get it very focused, but this is a dude reading a book with his elephant, you know, like you do. And I read that and I thought, that is such a great picture of belonging. two creatures sharing a rock that are vastly different. And it's like they're saying, hey, I know we're different because, you know, you're a little human and I'm a big fat elephant, but we belong together and there's some affection going on there. So that to me is a picture of this is where justice starts, right there, when we make people around us feel that sense of belonging. And lastly, we can speak up. The prophet Amos got justice rolling like a river because he spoke up about the injustices he was seeing in his nation. If we want to help justice roll, there are times when every single one of us in this room are going to have to say something about injustice. I want to share two quotes with you. They're both very famous about why it's so important that we speak up. The first one is, I believe, from Martin Luther King. No, that is from Elie Wiesel, and he was a Holocaust survivor. We must take sides. Neutrality helps the oppressor, never the victim. Silence encourages the tormentor, never the tormented. Oh, yes, he's right. And then Martin Luther King said this, in the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. Silence in the face of injustice really just isn't an option for us. As many of you know, and Jordan mentioned it last week, the Reverend Marion Budd spoke up for justice at the inaugural prayer breakfast meeting about a month ago when she said to our current president, in the name of our God, I ask you to have mercy on people in our country who are scared right now. And when she said those words and I saw them, I cheered. I gotta tell you, I raised both hands and I cheered for that, because they are from the heart of God and they're actually words about justice. And they echo the very words of Jesus, who famously said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because she has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. She has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. My hope, and I'm not making a political statement here, my hope is that every president that is elected from this day forward in our history will hear the words of Marion Budd spoken to her again, because that's the heart of God and the heart of justice for leaders in our world. We might not get to speak out for justice in such a public way, but we can speak out. How can we speak out? We can start by lovingly correcting someone that we notice is committing an injustice. We can start by doing that. We can vote for people who promote justice. That's a way to speak out. We can protest peacefully against injustice. That's a way to speak out. We can defend someone who is being bullied. That's a way to speak out. One of the biggest regrets in my life was not standing up for a kid in my school who later committed suicide, who was being bullied, and I didn't have the courage to speak up. It haunts me. Speaking up for people who are being bullied is a great way to promote justice. And a really important way to promote justice is to speak up for yourself. None of us in this room are called to let others consistently mistreat us or manipulate us. And we might have to speak up to someone and say, stop, enough. What you're doing to me is not okay. It's not just. And I applaud your courage when you do that. It takes a lot to do that. But when we speak up, we have to remember to do it in love. We have to do the work of Jesus in the ways of Jesus. If we don't, according to 1 Corinthians 13, we're really just making noise. It's really not helpful for us to go out there and be jerks for justice, okay? A lot of people are trying that. It is not helpful.